So very, very thankful to be able to see each and every one of you. Your being here is an encouragement to me, and we need to be of an encouragement to one another. And I trust that that's what our coming together will, in one way, be the result of, that we will be encouraged. Of course, we're here to, first and foremost, to worship our God, our Lord, our Savior, our Creator, the one who sustains our very being. And certainly he is deserving of our worship. And we are thankful for his word that not only nature reveals him to us, but it's through his word that we're able to really and truly know him, to know what his will for us is, and to know what he would have us to do. So we're thankful for the presence of each and every one. I know for the last two Lord's Days, a couple of weeks ago, was Brother Donahue and Stephen that spoke. And then, of course, last Sunday was Brother Bill Hall. Todd made the remark on the way out the door Sunday night that, well, it looks like next Sunday we're going to be back to the same old, same old. And I asked him, I said, well, are you going to be here? And so he is. He's here. So I'm glad he had a change of heart and is able to be with us. So certainly good to see each and every one of you. In our service study this morning, I'd like for us to look at faith, hope, and love. Or as the King James says, charity. We read these three terms in 1 Corinthians, in the 13th chapter, and verse 13. And that says, now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. It's interesting, but the 13th chapter, which has so much to say about love, is really not the context of what we're reading in chapter 13. Actually, the context begins back in chapter 12 and continues through chapter 13. And in fact, it even continues on into chapter 14. But the context is dealing with miraculous spiritual gifts. That is a result of the baptism of the Holy Spirit as it came upon the apostles in Acts 2, and as the baptism of the Holy Spirit came upon the household of Cornelius, thus constituting the all flesh that Joel prophesied would occur, that God's Spirit would be poured out upon all flesh. So we have the Jews in Acts 2. We have the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. And so we see that the miraculous spiritual gifts that came as a result of the baptism of the Holy Spirit was also able to be given to others through the laying on of the apostles' hands. And we have many instances of that taking place. So there were many Christians in the first century that possessed miraculous spiritual gifts of one form or another. And so in what we've been studying in the Bible study on Sunday morning, in our study of 1 Corinthians, we have seen that it was obviously a problem that arose, seemingly a problem in regards to the speaking in tongues, which seemed to have gotten the major emphasis in the church at Corinth. And so chapters 12, 13, and 14, Paul is dealing with those miraculous spiritual gifts. But in dealing with them and in showing the rightful place and the rightful attitude that needed to be had toward them, he made the statement in the last verse of chapter 12 when he said, now there is a more excellent way. And he proceeds then with the things that we have recorded in chapter 13 in regards to love. In this chapter, we see in verses 1, 2, and 3, the importance of love being stated. It's in verses 4 through 7 that we see the characteristics, the things of which love will be evidence, things that we need to possess in the showing of love. And then, of course, it's in verses 8 through 12 that we see how that love is to be the permanent thing in regards to spiritual gifts, as compared to spiritual gifts. Let's look at what we find concerning the importance of love in those first three verses. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all of my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. So what we can sort of summarize in what we've just read in those three verses is that without love, deeds are nothing. It doesn't matter what those deeds are. And certainly there are some great deeds that were expressed in those three verses. I don't know of any other example to give you of a deed that is better than what the apostle has dealt with. And yet in all of those, as great as they were, without love being behind them, without love being that which motivated them to be done, Paul says that they are nothing. Now let's look at the characteristics of love, beginning with verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So we see here that in what is mentioned concerning the things that describe this love that Paul is talking about, we see and must understand and know that there are 15 things that we see that characterizes love. And of all of those 15 things that are mentioned in those verses, let us understand that love comes from God. God is love, as we know. And the love that we're talking about here, as well as the agape love that is characteristic of what Jesus taught, that kind of love that is particular and unique only to Christianity itself, is a love that seeks the highest good. That's the definition of love. And that's what we see all of these 15 characteristics actually saying, each and every one of them. If we are practicing love in all that we do, what we're really doing is seeking the highest good of our fellow man. And then let's look at verse 8 through 12. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. here we see that these spiritual gifts, these miraculous spiritual gifts, are temporary. They're temporary because of the very thing that Paul is saying in this 13th chapter that is permanent, and that is love. Now abides faith, hope, and love, these three. And the greatest of these is love. We know that these are talking about miraculous things, because if you look back and see, it says that whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. Well, we still have God's word that prophesies many things that we can teach and that we do teach. We teach about the coming of Christ. That's a prophecy. We teach about the resurrection of the dead as we are in our study on Sunday morning. That's prophecy. Things that if we always think in terms of prophesying as talking about things in the future, then there's many things that are yet still in the future that we study, that we preach about, and that we talk about. So these things have not failed, and certainly they're not going to fail. No prophecy of God has ever failed. Anything that God promises, God delivers. We know that it could not be talking about languages, which is what the word tongues are. I'm up here right now speaking in a tongue. It's the English tongue. It's the tongue that every one of you in this audience can understand. But yet we know that there are other tongues. There are those around us that speak Spanish. Many multiple types of tongues can be spoken in any given community. So no, tongues are not going to cease. So we're not talking about the normal tongues of which a person grows up and learns as a result of being part of whatever culture that he is a part of. Nor has knowledge vanished away. We still have schools. We still have colleges. We still learn. There is still knowledge. So all of these things are referring to miraculously acquired prophesying. Miraculously acquiring concerning the speaking, the ability to speak in tongues. The miraculous acquiring of knowledge. And of course, these are three things that if we go back into chapter 12 and we were to look at verses 8 through 10, we actually find 9 miraculous gifts that are named in those verses. But the 3 that are mentioned here in verse 8 is just a representation of those 9, meaning that if these 3 are to fail, to cease, to vanish away, then that can be said of the other 6 as well. So spiritual gifts, miraculous spiritual gifts, Paul is teaching in these verses are temporary, and it is love that is permanent. So faith, hope, and love, verse 13, is that which abides. See, spiritual gifts are going to be no longer needed. For the very thing of what we read there in verse 12, but Paul gives some illustrations. He goes back and he says, for we know in part, we prophesy in part. In other words, the complete revelation of God's word, call it the New Testament, has not yet been revealed. It was in the process of being revealed. The Apostle Paul did not have a New Testament that he could carry under his arm. Peter or any disciple in the first century had a copy of the New Testament that they could carry under their arms. It was in the process of being revealed. And so Paul says, for we know in part. We prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come. The word perfect means complete, finished. God's word will one day be perfect, that is, finished, complete. And so when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part should be done away with. What was necessary for the revelation of God's word? these miraculous spiritual gifts, all nine of them. That was during the time that God's word was in part. But when God's word is complete, when it's perfect, then these spiritual gifts, these miraculous spiritual gifts, will be done away. And what Paul is doing is just giving two illustrations to illustrate that point. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. So when God's word is in the process of being revealed, there is the need, there is the necessity, these miraculous spiritual gifts to be had. But when the revelation of God's word is complete, then these spiritual gifts will cease. Just like a man, when he's a child, he does everything that a child does. But when he becomes a man, what does he do? He puts away his toys that he wants to occupy himself with. And then he says, for we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. The words now and then, we need to understand. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known. So the now refers to the period of incomplete revelation, the need for these miraculous spiritual gifts. But then refers to the complete, the finished, the perfect will of God. No longer is there the need for these miraculous spiritual gifts. So these gifts are not essential for salvation. For our salvation today, these spiritual gifts are not necessary, contrary to what many religious people believe and think. Because of all of these spiritual gifts, as they, whatever emphasis that they tried to put upon them, and as we see the Church of Corinth indeed did that, they put obviously a premium on the speaking in tongues. But whatever premium they put on any of those nine spiritual gifts, the fact of the matter remains that there's only three that will last. There's really only three that are essential. And they have nothing to do with these miraculous spiritual gifts. They have to do with faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Now, these three are essential, but it does not say that these three are eternal. In fact, the New English Bible makes this statement. These are three things that are three things that last forever. That's not true. Faith looks forward. Faith looks to fulfillment. When concerns hope, hope is something that we have in our lives here and now. In our earthly experience, we have hope. Two of these things, what I'm saying is, two of these things are not eternal. Faith will be fulfilled. We know in Hebrews 11 and verse 1, that faith is assurance, faith is trust. Hebrews 11 and verse 1, the Bible says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So we see then that faith is that which gives us substance, the substance of the things that we hope for. Faith gives us the evidence on which to believe. Faith gives us the evidence that we need to have concerning the fact that God is God, that Christ is the Son of God, that Christ gave his life, that Christ came to seek and to save that which is lost. That's what faith does. Faith gives us assurance through the evidence that is presented that these things, these facts are indeed true. They're factual. They're not fiction. We know that we walk by faith. We don't have to read 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. We walk by faith and not by sight. So faith has nothing to do with sight. Faith has everything to do with evidence. But our faith can be based upon evidence of things not seen. We can have faith in the things that are not seen because of the evidence, the plain, clear evidence that is there. So that's why I say that faith is of this time, this period that we're living in, this time that we're here on this earth. Faith is of this age. And when we look at hope, hope is limited to time on earth. You ever thought about that? We talked a lot about hope in our Bible study this morning concerning the resurrection and how the Corinthians obviously had failed to think it through. They had failed to consider the consequences of this idea that there is no resurrection from the dead. Because that we have in hope, that is our hope. So hope is limited to time here on this earth. What is hope? It's expectation. It's something that we are expecting. Hope is something that we're looking forward to. We're looking forward to the resurrection. We're looking forward to that scene in Revelation chapter 4 concerning the things that transpire around the throne of God. That's what we're looking forward to. That is our hope. And we know that hope in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19 says that hope, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and that enters into the presence behind the veil. What is an anchor? We know what an anchor is. We don't live that far from Gunnersville to know the boats and those that are out there. Most of them have an anchor. If they want to stay in one spot, they drop anchor. That's true of a small ship. It's true of the biggest ships that sail the oceans. An anchor holds us in place. And that's what hope does. Hope holds us in place. Hope is the anchor of the soul. It's sure. It's steadfast. And as Brother Hall talked about concerning Jesus and what he serves as being a high priest, he talked about the tabernacle and how there was the holy place and the most holy place. And between the holy place and the most holy, there was this veil. And only one person would go through that veil once a year to offer the atonement for his sins and for the sins of the people. And we recall it upon the day that Jesus was crucified. And on the moment that Jesus said, "It is finished," that his spirit left his body, there was the earthquake along with the darkness, and the earthquake that not only rent the rocks in two, it split the veil of the temple. And that's significant. Because now you and I, according to the Hebrew writer, we can enter in through that veil, through the body, through the flesh of Jesus. So that's what hope is. But again, let's understand that hope is limited to our time here on earth for the very simple reason as to what Romans chapter 8, verse 24 said. For we are saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? See, hope is something that we have in looking forward. But when that hope is seen, it's no longer hope. When we're in heaven, around the throne of God, our hope will have been seen. We will no longer have that hope because we will be there. We will be in the presence of God. We will be around the throne with all those others that are described there in Revelation 4. You see, when earth is no more and that eternal day has dawned, faith will be lost in sight and hope will be fulfilled. Faith and hope are two things that are not going to exist in heaven. Faith and hope will be realized. Faith and hope will be seen. What is this relation that we're seeing here in verse 13 of faith, hope, and love? Faith leads us to accept. Like we mentioned a moment ago, to accept the fact that God sent Christ. Faith to accept the fact that Christ is the Son of God. Faith to accept the fact that Jesus seeks to save that which is lost. That is through his blood we can have the forgiveness of sin. Those are the things that we accept on the basis of faith. Hope enables us to have confidence. Confidence in the fact that God sent Christ, that Christ came to this earth, that he is the Son of God. That we can indeed have the forgiveness of sins through his blood. And love is that that causes us to obey. In John chapter 14 and verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Those are Jesus' words. In 1 John 5 and verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. See, that's why love is greater than faith. That's why love is greater than hope. In fact, another way to say this, or another way to consider this, in looking at the relationship between these three things, faith is what moves us. Hope is what sustains us. Remember the anchor. And love moves us to obedience. Again, that's why we must understand and be able to see that love, of these three things, that love is the greatest. And the process is like this. The word produces faith. We know that from Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, faith comes from hearing. And hearing by the word of God. So the word produces faith. Faith produces hope. It's because of the things that the word teaches us that we see the hope that is laid before us. The hope that saves us, the hope that serves as an anchor. The hope that gives us surety and steadfastness in the lives that we live. And the end of faith and hope should be the very thing that causes us to live our lives in harmony with God's word. All of that because of the love that we have, the love that we show in the keeping of his commandments. So, that's why that love is the greatest. Love is the greatest because faith is going to be lost in sight
one of these days.
Love is the greatest because our faith will be fulfilled one of these days. But love will continue. Like Paul said, love never fails. Everything else does. Even faith and hope. There'll be no longer the need for faith. There will be no longer for us to be in hope. But there will always be love. So as we see in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13, now abide faith, hope, love, these three. Going back to the context of what we're seeing here in 1 Corinthians 13, the spiritual gifts had their time. They had their place. They had their necessity. It was necessary for them to be in order for God's revelation to be perfected, to be completed, to be finished. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is of prophecies, they'll fail. That which is of tongues, they will cease. That which is of knowledge, it will vanish away. When God's word is perfected, there will be faith, there will be hope, and there is to be love. That's where we're living now. Now, this is what abides right now, right here. Faith, hope, and love. And it will continue to abide until that day comes that all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and come forth. Then our faith will be lost in sight. Our hope will be realized. But there'll still be love, because love never fails. And all three of these are of God. But only love is in God. God is love. Is that not what we read in 1 John 4 and verse 8? God is love. And he shows his love to us. Who of us here doesn't know John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. See, love is never known until love is shown. Love is never known until love takes action. God so loved the world. How do we know? How did he prove it? He gave. He gave his only begotten Son. And he expects us to return that love. God first loved us. That's what we read about in the scriptures. God first loved us. Now it's our turn. God has shown his love to us. Now it's our turn. It's our turn to love God. How do we do that? We do that when we obey him. Just like we read there a moment ago in John 14:15, when Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So if we love him, he loves us. Now it's our turn. Let us obey him. Faith, hope, and love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. How is your love for God? We know what God's love is for us. He proved that 2,000 years ago. Jesus proved his love for us. He proved that 2,000 years ago. We talked in our Bible study about how that there's multiple passages that shows what Jesus did, what Jesus gave up when he came to this earth. He emptied himself. of all of the worship and all of the glory and of all of the honor that he received in heaven, he gave that up. And he came to this earth and became the Son of Man, born of a woman, just as you and I. Except his conception is different than yours and mine. His conception was miraculous. His conception is part of what makes him the Son of God. He took upon flesh. He took upon the frailties of the flesh. And you and I know what frailties are. The older we get, the more frail we get. And isn't that sometimes a temptation within itself? It is to me. To not be able to do the things that I used to do 20 years ago. To have to depend upon somebody else to do things that used to I did and never gave any thought to being able to do them. Those things serve as temptations. Jesus was in the flesh. Jesus suffered all of the frailties of the flesh. And then besides that, he was despised. He was despised and he was rejected. And it just wasn't people that he did not know that despised him. His own family despised him. His own brothers and sisters thought he was crazy. Don't you know what kind of a temptation that had to be? And then he was tempted in all points like we are. We read in Matthew 4, but let us not get the indication that Matthew 4 is the only time that Jesus was ever tempted by the devil. Because we need to go to the other accounts in Luke chapter 4 and others and see that when the devil left him, he only left him for a short time. The devil came back. And the devil always comes back. The devil's persistent. So see, we have the love of God, the love of Christ already shown to us. Now the question is, are we showing our love? Are we showing our love by the keeping of his commandments? Are we showing our love by the keeping of all of his commandments? Or are we satisfied with just keeping some? That's not love. If I just did some of the things that my parents said, I would not be an obedient child. And if I only keep some of the things that God requires of me, I am not an obedient child either. If we love God, if we love Christ, we will keep his commandments. We'll not pick and choose. Like Brother Hall talked about last Sunday. Cafeteria. God's commandments are not a cafeteria for us to pick and choose. Do you love God? Have you obeyed the gospel? And can you honest and truly say that you still love God today? Or are those things that you know that are contrary to God's will? Then, if there is sin, then we have no fellowship with him. Are you hearing? You've not obeyed the gospel. You've not yet shown your love to God. Oh, you may love him in your mind and in your thoughts, but what have you really done that's proved your love? He's proved his. What do you need to prove your love? You need to hear his word. You need to believe it because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You need to repent. You need to turn from your sin because that's what Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost, because sin separates us from God. It makes us lost. You need to confess with your mouth that Christ is the Son of God, because that's to be based upon the faith that you heard from the hearing of God's word. And then you need to be buried with him in baptism to be able to be raised to walk in a newness of life. And continue to obey God, continue to love God by keeping his commandments. Is that what you desire? How much longer are you going to put off doing what you know you need to do? If we can help you and be of assistance to you in either of these, please come to the front while together we stand to sing.